Yeah, so thanks all for being here. Next sell to dates are November 13th and December 4th. Right? December 4th?
Okay.
So those are it.
Hi, Jamie.
All right, well, fun. You guys, I'll open this up over a prayer, and then we can do a few songs, and then we got Dylan's testimony and Jared doing the message. So, Lord, just thanks so much for just the time to gather together, Lord. Just use the song service to prepare our hearts and minds for what you want for us to get tonight, Lord. Just thanks for just this core group of family and friends to just study the Bible together and just edify each other, Lord. Just want to ask you to bless this evening, and thank you all for all that you do for us. Ask this in His name, Amen.
Amen.
All right, so stand on up. So we got the folders and the hymn books, and we'll start off with "He Hideth My Soul," which is 28 in the folder and 258 in the book. 258.
258?
Yep.
Do we need to open the window?
I don't know. Let's hold it. All right, here we go. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand, and covers me there with His hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand, and covers me there with His hand. With numberless blessings each moment He crowns, and filled with His fullness divine, I'll sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand, and covers me there with His hand. When clothed in His brightness, transported I rise to meet Him in clouds of the sky. I sing His salvation, His wonderful love. I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love, and covers me there with His hand, and covers
covers me there with his hand.
All right, over to 127 in the book, 27 in the folder. This one is Hallelujah, What a Savior. All right, here we go.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Alleluia, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah! What a Savior!
Verse 3 again, verse 3.
Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah! What a Savior! Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah! What a Savior!
When he comes,
when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah! What a Savior!
All right. So I know we had four picked out, but Jared took the last two, so we're just going to do four tonight total. So these two are only in the hymn book, so get with someone that has a book.
There's two under there, by the way.
Okay,
there's
yes, thank you. So 268 is How Firm a Foundation. We'll go to that one next. Ten. Looks like most people got one. Here we go.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not be overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume,
That's a good verse. Let's see verse 4 again. Verse 4.
When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace of
amen.
Shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only desire thy dross to consume, and thy gold.
The soul that on Jesus, here we go.
The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor,
I'll never
forsake.
All right, one more. 368. Okay, 368. Have I done my best for Jesus? Ooh. I don't know if I know this one, Jared.
Let's
see.
Logan.
Yeah, Logan.
You're right.
Yeah.
I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus,
who died upon the cruel tree, to think of his great sacrifice at Calvary. I know my Lord expects the best from me.
How many Lord expects the best for me?
How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chains I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? When he has done so much for me, the hours that I have wasted are so many. The hours I spent for Christ so few. Because of all the lack of love for Jesus, I wonder if his heart is breaking too. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chains I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? When he has done so much for me, I wonder, have I cared enough for others? Or have I let them die alone? I might have helped a wanderer to the Savior. The seed of precious life I might have sown. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chains I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? When he has done so much for me, no longer will I stay within the valley. I'll climb to mountain heights above. The world is dying now for want of someone to tell them of the Savior's matchless love. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chains I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? When he has done so much for me.
All right, good singing, everyone. Good to have a seat. Dylan, come on up and take a test for me.
All right, guys. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm pretty nervous right now. I've given my testimony a few times, I think about twice. And every time I've given my testimony, it's always kind of just been over the last, I'd say, like 4 or 5 years of my life. But I think the Lord's done a lot in my life. And I just kind of want to take it back further, kind of just talk more about how I grew up and kind of just what the Lord's done in my life. I think most of the people that I've met in my life, their life has been the biggest, I guess, teacher for me and helped me learn a lot. So, yeah, it's might be some things you're not used to hearing, but it's just my life and just want to talk about what God's done in it. So I grew up in, I was born in Dallas, Texas, and I have a twin brother. Most of you have, I think all of you have had the pleasure of meeting him, Mason. Grew up with my mom and my dad. We grew up in a little apartment somewhere in Dallas. We moved a lot moved around a lot growing up. But I guess from what I remember it, it wasn't, you know, always the easiest times or the, I guess, the best childhood you can think of. My dad struggled with alcohol addiction, and he was wasn't always the nicest guy to my brother and I and my mom. And it was just I just remember growing up as a kid, never really feeling secure, always just kind of being scared. Again, he struggled with alcohol and just was just kind of an abusive guy. It was always really me and my brother just kind of sitting back and holding up for my mom having to kind of step up at such a young age. And it's surprising. I left Dallas when I was 4 years old, but I still remember so much. And I talk to my mom and my dad to this day, and they just are blown away by the things I remember. But I don't know, when your kid's stuff sticks to you. So there was a point in time where, you know, it was really hard. Got put out of the house a lot from my dad. So my mom got to a point where she just kind of had to do what was best for her boys. And she took us and we left Texas, and we actually ended up going out to Canada, which is, I know, a surprise. It's Canada, it's not the U.S. But, my mom didn't also have the best life growing up. She had it pretty rough. And so she did the best she could, with what she knew, with what she was given. And honestly, if you ask me, I think my brother and I turned out pretty great. Sorry. But, she had a relationship out there, somebody that could support us and make us feel comfortable, and we didn't have to worry about if we had food or if we were going to get put out of our house or, you know, have to worry about paying bills on time. So we were there for a while. That didn't last, really, you know. Nothing ever stayed with her again. She did what she had to do to get by and support her boys. But then, you know, again, just growing up, there was just always this feeling of you just never being secure, never feeling like, you know, you could be comfortable or safe. Did a lot of moving around. We went back and forth to Texas a couple times. My mom struggled going back to my dad. I don't know. Some women just have troubles. I don't know what it is. But yeah, eventually we made our way out to Washington State. And I think I was probably about 6 or 7, really the first time I remember just getting our own place and settling down. Again, my mom, single parent, you know, she raised 2 twin boys who were crazy, who were always fighting, always yelling, always arguing, always getting into trouble. And again, she didn't really always have the best parenting tools to know how to raise her boys, even from a biblical standpoint, which obviously every kid probably needs. So there was always a time, well, I guess in a sense, we were always struggling. My mom always worked her butt off. To this day, she still works her butt off. We never ever had a lot of money growing up. It was always, you know, being frugal, dollar menu, just doing what you can to get by. And, I mean, it was hard for her. I can't imagine what it was like for her raising 2 boys by herself, trying to hold, you know, be the rock for your kids. You know, when you're a kid, you don't always understand things that happen or what's going on behind the scenes. And then I look back now and it's just, man, I don't understand how she did it and how she, you know, turned out 2 great kids. But a lot of that time, my brother and I, we were her rock, and we really had to grow up young, man. We had to step up, and me and my brother, even my sister, I have a sister, Haley, I have 2 older sisters. When we left, my sister, Bianca, stayed in Dallas with her mom, and my sister was with her dad. We don't have the same father. So it was always me and my brother and my mom. We were always together. And if anything, outside of that, it was always me and my mom, because I'm my mama's boy. I've always been by my mom's side, and, in a sense, always been her rock. So, you know, again, we saw some things that I don't think many kids see or experience at a young age. And so, you know, that puts you in a position where you have to step up and, you know, you can't really always be a kid. And that's the thing. Me and my brother, you know, we didn't always get to really have the ideal lifestyle I think that every kid wants to have with, you know, just having good times, family time. You know, it wasn't really like that. But, you know, yeah, it was a handful. It was hard for my mom. But I just remember, you know, my brother was always my right-hand man. Me and Mason are twins, and I don't know what it is, but we do have a twin connection. There's just a bond there that I'll never have with anybody else. And, you know, even when my mom was struggling and I was struggling, he was there with me. So I'm thankful enough to have him growing up because, again, man, we just kind of kept each other sanity and were there for each other. I'd like to say 8 years of my life in Washington State. And growing up, you know, my mom, she struggled with drug addictions. And, you know, I can understand life will get you down. And you'll take things of the world to replace a feeling, make you feel better, help you get by. And, you know, I understand it. Yeah, again, she didn't always have the best tools or know what was the best thing to do. So she did with what best she knew. So again, yeah, there was times where there wasn't really always, there was times where she wasn't always around to watch what my brother and I were doing. But, you know, as 8-year-old kids and your mom's just kind of like doing what she's doing, you get into some trouble and you just, you know, your kids, you don't really know better, I guess, especially when you don't have anybody to kind of guide you and teach you, morals and principles and stuff like that. So let's see. I think I was in middle school. I was probably like 11 or 12. We had moved from a different city in Washington State and moved to a city called Chehalis. And that was around the time my mom had gotten cleaned up. And my mom's always struggled with the drug addiction. It's always been a back and forth thing. But she had gotten cleaned up. You know, she had to, or my brother and I were just, she was just in a position where her kids were going to get taken away and she had to do what she had to do. So she got cleaned up a little bit and we started going to a church in Washington State. And, doctrinally it wasn't the best church at all, really. It was very charismatic and they didn't really have any Bible there, but, we got to meet some people, Kate and Richard, and I don't know if you know who Larry and Gail Gallinger are. They're in Washington State as well, but they've been knowing Bob for, I'd probably say like 15 plus years, maybe even longer. They have a grandson named Keo who we grew to be really great friends with. And, yeah, we started hanging out with them a lot. And at that time, you know, in this middle school time, I was never, my brother and I, you know, like we'd go to church, but we were never invested or we didn't really, it was just something you had to do. And again, my mom was just always trying to, I think for her personally, she was always just trying to chase the feeling of what that church was giving her of motivation, you know, a spiritual high, if you want to say it. But the thing was, it was never anything that she could stand on or hold on to. It wasn't truth. So it was something that would last for a little bit, but, you know, eventually go away. So we get to know that family. And I guess throughout my middle school years, it was still, you know, just consistent, you know, struggles, going through the motions, just trying to, you know, help my mom where I could. Again, I can't emphasize enough just how close my family is just because of the things that we've struggled and been through together. You know, you're forced to be there for each other. You know, you're all you got. So we get pretty close. Sometimes it's just like weird, but, no, it's, I mean, I love it though. And I'd say going into, my freshman year of high school, or even my 8th grade year, there was a point in time where I kind of started getting away from Kate, Richard and Larry and Gail and all of them. And I started just kind of going off, hanging out with friends, doing my own things, getting into trouble. And my brother kind of stuck around. He enjoyed getting to farm out there with them. That my brother's all about farming now and driving trucks, and I think it's awesome. But at the time, I was just like kind of a city boy. I just wanted to have fun with friends and just, you know, be dumb. And you know, I just remember a point in time there was, you know, he would go out there, and every time he'd come back, you know, they had a lot of the things that Bob was teaching and going through, and I guess they were implementing that in his life. And I remember he came home with a 1611 King James Bible. And at the time, I didn't really understand, know what that was. I thought it was just any ordinary Bible. No, that's not true. I don't know. I just felt like every time he came back, my mom and I, we always just felt like he was just kind of being like self-righteous or coming down on us. But now that I look at it, you know, he was just in the right place, and he was doing the right things. And, you know, even though my mom and I, adult and kid, you know, we're not doing the right things in our own worlds, and that's convicting us. So I think we lashed out at him a lot for that. And there was a period of time where I just really did not like my brother because, he would just hold on to his Bible and say, you know, I'm doing the right thing. And I'm like, dude, there was times I look back now and I just feel like garbage for it that I would just make fun of him. And I mean, that dude would be almost crying, but he'd be like holding his Bible, sitting in his room. I just like didn't really understand it. But again, you know, I was stupid doing my own things. Pretty much moving on down the line, my freshman year of high school, I moved with my mother to Louisiana from Washington State. She had another relationship, and he stayed back with Kate and Richard. Again, he was getting Bible, and he was making changes in his life I didn't understand at the time. I was in Louisiana for a few months, and I would go back and forth to Texas to visit my sisters. Eventually, one time, I was just like in Texas, about to drive back to Dallas-Fort Worth Airport to get on a plane back to Louisiana. I just kind of said, hey, I'm staying here. I'm not going back. So I called him and said, hey, Mom, I'm not going back. No, you are coming back. I said, no, Mom, I'm not going back. So eventually my mom's like, okay, well, I'm not going to be without you. She comes back to Texas. We're there for a while. And this is a point in my life where, you know, it's high school. And I think in high school, yeah, you always hear people say, yo, these are years you kind of find out who you are. You start to get more different influences. You get older, you get into different things. Something for me, I started, you know, going, hanging out with friends, partying, getting into drugs and alcohol, and it was something that really started jacking up my life. And again, my mom was struggling with drugs, and she was just me and her. And so, you know, she's struggling with bills and trying to work her tail off to support me, and I'm running out in the streets doing whatever, not knowing where I'm at, so that's stressing her out. And then when I get home, she's just wants to unload on me, and I don't want to hear it. So at a point where, you know, she was the closest thing in my life, I'd do anything for her, I just got to a point where I hated her. I didn't want to be around her, and that kind of happened for a while, but sorry, I know I'm past time, I'm going to try to make it quick. Eventually, the first summer of my freshman year, I hadn't seen my brother over a year, heard he was going to camp, and I said, I miss him, I want to see him, it's been over a year, so I go to camp. I could have cared less about Bob or anyone there or the Bible at the time, I just wanted to see my brother, I miss him. And eventually, day by day, Bob's preaching, just being a part of it. Man, the Lord got to my heart. And I got saved, I think the July 27th, 2016 at camp, I got saved. And one of the greatest days of my life, but, you know, I think we've heard Bob said, getting saved is half the battle. So true, because, you know, I'd have to go back home after camp. And you got a whole year to forget about everything you learned or getting discipled. And, you know, I was getting discipled, but I just was falling back to the world, falling to friends, putting God on the side, and just doing my own things. And within that 3 years period of time, the Lord had showed me what I was doing nothing with the gift that I had with my salvation. I was doing absolutely nothing with it. I was spitting God's face in everything I did. And within that period of time, the Lord showed me how quick and just what the world had to offer for me. And growing up again, you know, me and my brother, we experienced a lot of really rough things. But I think that just at this point in my life, these were just so important years of just making up who I was and building up who I am. Those were the hardest years of my life. Again, me and my mom were just always at each other's throats. I mean, we hated each other. And, you know, I'd been through so much with this woman, you know, my mother. And just the fact that it got that far, it was a rough thing. So my mom, I think, you know, I'd go back to camp every summer and I'd feel really great and want to do the right things, but just fall back to the world. And I think it was my senior year of high school, I went to camp and came back. I was getting in trouble. My mom moved back to Washington at this point. And I said, okay, well, I'm staying in Texas with my sisters and my family. So I was living with my sisters, and I finished out high school in Texas. And I was at a point, I was like, man, I don't know what I want to do with my life. And I just thought, oh, maybe, okay, I'll join the Navy. My buddy was going to do it. And I was like, yeah, you know, get big and strong, you know, learn a trade, so I can take the real world, shoot some guns. That'd be cool, America, you know. And I was being discipled by Dejan Slaughter at the time, and he had talked to me through just like what I wanted to do. And I said, you know, Kansas City was always kind of an option for me because I knew it was here. And I said, yeah, you know, I'm thinking about it. But at the time, he didn't know I was even wanting to go to the Navy. I was going to go to MEPS to get a physical and do my test, and then they were going to give me a ship out date. And I would have sworn that was a done deal. And I wasn't telling him that. And so I was like, man, like, I need to talk to somebody. And he was like, talk to John Bousquet. Dejan didn't know at the time, but talked to John Bousquet, and he just kind of stirred my heart up. He's like, you know, at the end of the day, Dylan, what's most important to you? And I said, okay, I think I know what's most important to me. It's just friends, you know, fun times, parties, all that stuff. That it sounds nice. But I had seen at that point, man, I was just so, I was in such a down place. I was so sad. I was just like tired of life. Like, I was just, you know, drinking and, you know, ended up in the same pit that I was in before, just thinking it would make it better, but it doesn't. You know, you look for things to replace a feeling, and the world doesn't have that cure for it. So John, I knew that, you know, the Word of God, getting this Bible in my life and learning principles and trying to do my best for the Lord was the most important thing. So I said, yeah, okay, you know what? I'm going to move to Kansas City. So I talked to Dejan, talked to Zach, some of the guys over here, Logan Oren. They're getting me set up, and I think it was like two nights before I was about to leave, I was with my sister, Bianca. And I was like, man, I'm getting ready. She's like, you're really going, aren't you? I'm like, yeah, dude, my stuff's packed up. I'm ready to go. And man, at the time, you know, they don't understand what I'm trying to do. I mean, my sisters, they never really got the Word of God in their life or really had an opportunity to, like, have a relationship with the Lord. Or maybe took it. But they just didn't understand. I think the last night before Logan and Zach came to pick me up, I was having a goodbye party with a bunch of friends at my sister's house, my other sister's house. And it's like 5 in the morning at the end of the night, and I'm in the garage with my sister and my best friend Robert talking. And then, you know, just question comes, Dylan, don't go. Dylan, don't go. And my sister, she's saying, you know, like, oh, you don't have to join this cult and all this stuff. And I'm like, man, you know, get out of here. They're just making me question myself. They're telling me all these things, like, you don't have to. You can just wait. Just wait. And my sister's in tears at this point. And it's like, I don't know if you guys have ever gone to the principal's office, but you know that pit you get in your stomach where it's just the most uncomfortable feeling in the world? I'd never felt this way. I was just so, I didn't know what to do. I was just scared. I was scared more than anything. Because I'm going to leave my family, everyone I know, everything I think I love, to go serve the Lord in Kansas City. Like, people are thinking I'm crazy. And, I mean, my sister's in tears, and I'm almost crying at this because, like, this is a girl, my sister, someone that I had been through so much with. And I was her rock, too. And so it's the first time I kind of have to, like, say no and say, look, I'm sorry, I love you. But this is what I got to do. This is, I think, what is best for me. And, it was hard. It was so hard to have to tell my sister no. We'd been through so much together, and I'd always been, we'd just been super tight. And I just remember driving, leaving her house in the morning, and just in my car, just like, just talking to God, like, Lord, just, I'm so scared right now, but just please, just take your will in my life and just do what you want with it, Lord. Just take this trip to Kansas City and do what you want with it, Lord. I just give this to you. I said, Lord, I'm just going to go with it, and trusting you through this. And that was such a scary thing, man. I'm in my car almost crying because I'm just so scared. And that was a hard thing, you know. And then eventually Zach and Logan came to come get me. And I remember driving out of the city of Dallas and seeing all the places I used to hang out in and just being more scared. I wasn't, you know, scared to leave my family. I was excited, but I was more scared to change the life that I was living. I was more scared to give up certain things, friends, lifestyles, you know, just things that I enjoyed doing that weren't principally biblically right. I was more scared to give those things up and to change and to do something different. But when I got here, you know, I lived with Sean Sisson at his house, the ministry house, and he had a bed set up for me and everything. And I guess just kind of like looking back now, over the last year and a half of my life, I've been here for almost a year and 7 months. And through the time, Lord, I've gotten the principles in my life. I've gotten some principles in my life, and I look at the relationships I have now with my mom. If anything, you know, the Lord's brought my brother, my mom, my father. I talk to my dad now. He's made those relationships closer and stronger, and I've seen a whole different side of them with the Bible in it that I didn't have when I didn't have the Word of God in my life. The Lord's given me security, something that I never felt I had growing up. He's given me a family, and I consider most all you guys in here my family. You know, he's given me happiness, which I know isn't always it's not the most important thing, but it does mean a lot. You know, I don't regret or I don't get mad about anything that I went through growing up, because I take everything that I've been through, I've learned from, and I've taken in. And honestly, you know, going back to my mom, you know, struggling with drugs, when you're using, you got a lot of weird friends and you're a lot of weird people in another house all the time. And I get to talk to those people, and I just got to meet some really strange people. But if anything, I got to learn from a lot of them. And I think, you know, everything I've been through has allowed me to, work more with people in my ministry It's allowed me to get on levels with other people that some 19, 20-year-olds can't, really won't understand. And I'm thankful for it. It was tough, but, like, the Lord's blessed me with the opportunities with people, you know, again, that maybe someone else can't reach out to. And, I mean, I wouldn't change that decision for anything in the world. And, yeah, that's just kind of my testimony, I guess. Yeah. Okay.
All right, guys. Well, this will be lesson one on music. This will be the next, spoiler alert, the next two will be lessons on music as well. And so this lesson will kind of just be an introduction. We're going to, you know, kind of look at music a little bit through the Bible and just kind of, I'll be honest, this is kind of a brain dump of stuff that doesn't fit in the other lessons. But, you know, I think nowadays when I am putting together a lesson, I like to kind of start off with just a reason, like, why do you need to listen to me? Why do you need to study these things? So I guess I'm going to start off here with just a little bit of, you know, why does, you know, learning about music matter? Why as a Christian do we care to take the time to, you know, give multiple lessons on music and study music history? And, you know, why does it matter so much? You know, I guess I'll start that off with, you know, the question of, you know, why do you listen to the music that you listen to? When you, you know, when you get in the car and you, you know, put on Spotify, you know, what goes through your brain to pick what songs you select, you know? I mean, I think if we're all honest, it's, yeah, I pick the music that I like, right? Like, I pick, you know, because it makes me feel good. That's my basis for what music I listen to. You know, and you gotta ask yourself that question, kind of thinking about it now, like, hey, is that right? Like, you know, in the Christian life, you know, what good comes from me picking things that I like and things that make me feel good? You know, shouldn't our choices be based off what God likes? You know, and, you know, when it comes to music, do we know what God likes? You know, and another reason you need to, you know, care about music is, you know, God cares about it, right? The, there's over 500 references, direct references to music in the Bible. And, you know, that's almost two orders of magnitude greater than verses on like salvation. It's a big deal. God, you know, it's just completely spattered throughout the entire Bible. So obviously, you know, if it's in the Bible that much, God cares about it. You know, we know, I mean, spoiler alert for, you know, the next section, but God made music, right? So, you know, God doesn't build anything formless. He doesn't build anything without an intention behind it. So, you know, the question is, do we know, why did he make music? Why does it even exist? You know, he's got a purpose for it, but do we know what it is? You know, and he wants it done in a specific way. Go ahead and flip to Amos chapter 5. Told myself I should put in bookmarks, but I was like, nah, I'll be fast enough. Amos is hard, man. Yeah. Alrighty. I'm going to start reading Amos chapter 5. Page 1145, if you can't get there. The Amos chapter 5, verse 21. Says, this is God speaking here, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. Right, there's a music out there that God hates. There's a music out there that is against God and makes him sick. It makes him angry. So, you know, the question is, as a Christian, when we see that in a situation, we got to ask ourselves, well, hey, what's the qualities of that music that makes God hate it so much? What are the, you know, do we know the answer to those questions? The second thing, you know, another reason why, you know, music matters. I mean, think about it. If God cares about it, who's the next person that cares about it? The devil, right? The, you know, we know that, You know, we'll talk about this later, but, you know, God raised up a man, Adam, so the devil raised up a man, you know? God raised up a nation, so the devil raised up a nation. God raised up a church, you know, devil raised up a church, God raised up a Bible, devil raised up a Bible. Same thing with music. God has his music, and so therefore, logically speaking, there has to be music the devil's interested in. You know, the other thing that's kind of important, too, is that, you know, we know from Isaiah 12, verse 14, the devil's main fault is that he wants to be God. He wants to be in God's place. You know, Luke 4, 6, the passage where the devil's tempting Jesus in the wilderness, what's he say? He says, hey, you know, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world if you what? Bow down and worship me. The devil wants the worship that is meant for the Lord. And so, you know, they would need to, you know, realize and be thinking about, hey, who are we giving worship to in the music that we have in our life? You know, and the last thing, I guess, or the next thing is why music is so important is that it has just an absurdly profound effect on people. I mean, okay, for your Kansas City folks, what's the one plumbing company whose number you know, right? You guys know Bob Hamilton Plumbing. Can you call them from the jingle that's on the stupid radio all the time? It's like, it's the one number I know. Or, you know, think about it. Hey, if you want to teach the kids the, you know, the letters in the alphabet, what do? Put it to a song, right? How many of you can remember lyrics to some stupid song you listened to 10 years ago, but then you like read the Bible 5 minutes ago and you're like, I read. You know what I mean? Music has this really strange thing where it gets in your brain. I mean, that's why they call like popular songs earworms. And I think that's actually pretty accurate because it gets stuck in your head. I can listen to a song a week and then one day and then a week later, it's still stuck in my stinking brain. And you know, that's bizarre. That should be kind of weird to us that there's this thing that has power over us that it's like, nothing else is like it. You know, it's kind of fun. Back in my, you know, my youthful days, I was known as, DJ Master Funky J. I'm not even joking. So I used to DJ for crew dances, the Campus Crusade dances, and, you know, I emceed a wedding and they got what they paid for, which was nothing. So, but I used to do that, and it was really fascinating to me because when you're on that side of the DJing desk, I guess you can call it, you get to see what effect the music has on the people in the dance, you know. And I remember teaching my little protege, the guy that was going to take over after I left Lincoln, and you know, he had made his playlist. And a lot of people think, you know, just being a DJ, you make a playlist, you hit play, and then you know, look smug in the corner, right? And then just like people write their requests down, and you just kind of push them to the side because people request terrible songs. But it's actually pretty complicated. I'm not going to lie. There's a nuance to DJing because, you know, the guy came in and he put all the popular songs, all the big hitters right at the front. And then, so now the dance would be boring at the second half. So I was explaining to him, you know, you gotta take your Cotton Eye Joes. You gotta take your, you know, Cupid Shuffles. You take your, Cha-Cha Slides, you know what I'm talking about? Those big hitters where it's just like, even like the old people get on the floor and dance, right? You take those and you put them in what I call the back pocket. You stuff them back here. You don't put them in your playlist. You just keep them close, you know? And so then you kind of set up your playlist and you base it, you know, start off the dance. People are walking in. You're just trying to get people in the door. You're not trying to like start anything yet. So you pick like crappy songs, you know? Songs that you know someone's going to bug you if you didn't play them, but, you know, but songs that are not that exciting. So you get that going, and then all of a sudden you're like, okay, I think there's enough people here. So then you, you know, reach in the back pocket, boom, you know, Cupid Shuffle. And then all of a sudden, you know, everybody's doing this. Everybody's going to town, right? And then, you know, there's even more nuance to it. So, you know, a lot of people think you just play the song, right? You just hit play and you just, you know, chill out, and then the next song plays. But here's the thing. The last 30 seconds of a song is normally pretty boring. And the first 30 seconds to a minute of a song is pretty boring. So if you're a good DJ, you know, if you let that go, then you've got like these weird like minute and a half of like super boring sections between your songs. So what do? You like wait at the end of like the high point of one song and you kick to the good part of the next song, right? You know, and so that way you're just basically ramping people up energy level to energy level, song to song, right? You get them to a point where people are, you know, just like dying, just sweating until they're, you know, about ready to pass out. And then you're like, okay, I'll take it easy on you. So then you throw out something, you know, something for the couples, you know, something sappy. Or, you know, for some reason, the crew, people freaking love to sing dance or Disney songs. So we'd put Mulan out there and then all the girls would, you know, sing Mulan and, you know, everybody's happy. And So you let that go. You get a couple more, you know, not that good songs out of the way. They're kind of slow. And then, you know, but you can't let people rest too long. You can't do it. You gotta keep them, you know, you can't let them get sat down and talking. So you wait till the drinks are like, you know, 2/3 of the way down, just a little bit, you know, and then next one out of the back pocket. And you just do it over and over again. And, you can absolutely just, like, it's amazing how much you can absolutely just control the emotions of a crowd by what music you play. And, you know, don't even get me started on having to deal. I had a dance once where, it was navigators and crew got together, and navigators hate country, and crew people only like country. And so, you know, it was like a little back and forth dance, you know, and then it all centered around Cotton Eye Joe, because that was the only song everybody wanted to listen to. But anyway, long story short, the music has an insane effect on people's emotions and people's just actions. You know, a lot of people, I've heard the phrase, music doesn't affect me because I don't listen to the lyrics. You know, music doesn't affect me. You know, it's, you see all that smug kid that listens to, like the rap where every other word is a curse word. I don't listen to the lyrics. I just like a beat, you know. Here's the thing, you know, okay, so it's actually really interesting. You look at the studies, 7-Eleven, the gas station, did a bunch of studies where, you know, they're having problems with loitering. So they're like, we're going to blast classical music. No more problems. Nobody wants to hang around and, like, do dope when classical music's playing, right? The same thing happened in the London Underground. It's like immediate drop in crime. And then, you can see, like, you can go look at the stats, you can Google it. But it's like a thing. You play classical music and people will just, like, for some reason it's not fun to be a thug when, you know, Beethoven's on, I guess. But or if you ever feel like you're bored on YouTube, like, have you ever seen the things where they, like, swap the soundtracks to a movie at, like, different times? Where it's like, you know, it's a horror movie, but they've got, like, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, and, like, someone's getting stabbed, and it's hilarious. You're like, it's not scary at all. The music is, like, 90% of what sets the atmosphere of a song or of a movie. And, you know, on that same front, I don't know if you've ever thought much about it, but isn't it kind of weird that, you know, a lot of times the super sinful places in the world are all centered around music. When you think about bars. Have you ever, you know, been in a bar that's just got like a quiet little jazz going on in the background? No, it's right. You watch a movie and people are doing drugs, or, you know, I'll admit I've been around people and they, you know, all of a sudden pulled out something not legal, and what do they do first? They start the tunes, man. You know, you can't do drugs with, you know, like nothing going on in the music department. Or, I mean, not to get too candid here, but, you know, what's the whole point of setting the mood? You know what I mean? Like, but for real, though, music has an effect on people. And there's a reason that it's so associated. All the sinful acts that people want to do are associated with music and get covered up with music. So that's kind of my reasons why, hey, you need to know what, you know, the music you're listening to is saying. You need to know about music as a Christian because, I mean, we can't avoid it. There's no way around it. It's everywhere. We gotta, you know, we can't just cut music out of our lives. You know, and as we talked about, there's a purpose for it. So, real quick, we are going to do the world's fastest Bible survey of music. So, get your sword drill fingers, like, warmed up. Because I'm just gonna go ham. I'm not gonna, a lot of these verses speak for themselves, but I want you guys to see them. So, we're gonna flip to all of them, but we're going to chuck this. So if you see the person next to you just, like, completely forgot what side of the New Testament is, like, help them out with a page number or something, right? So go ahead and let's open up to Job 38. This will be the first, I guess, chronological reference to music in the Bible. Alrighty, Job 38, verses 4 through 7 says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So this is kind of getting back to what I was talking about earlier. This is that section where, you know, this is music as God designed it. creation morning is the context of this passage, and hey, when God's creating things, all the angels are, shouting for joy. They're singing, right? This is that, like I said, we know that music comes from God. There's a godly music. Next up, Ezekiel 28. Rapid fire. I promise you guys, I'm not going to go an hour and a half this time, so.
You can. We don't mind.
I left my coffee upstairs, so if that doesn't happen. Hour and a half would not end well. No, I'm good. I chugged it. Don't worry.
Well, it's about time for another one, then.
I got to save some stuff. This is my first time doing a series. So, it's kind of like, I got to hold some stuff back, back pocket. Oh boy, Ezekiel 28. Look at verse 11. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now, first off, obviously Tyrus was not in Eden. This is talking about the devil, right? "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." So here's the second side. God created music. He also created Lucifer, at the time, in his angelic form, as basically the heavenly worship leader. So from the day that Lucifer was created, he was created with, what does it say? "With the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee," right? So, I think people think that, when the devil fell, he just forgot about music. And that's like, it's literally a part of him. That was built into him, was music, right? It's the next principle I wanted to show you. Next thing, we'll go to the first place in the Bible where we see music mentioned. Genesis chapter 4. If I need to slow down, yell at me.
Genesis, what was that?
Genesis 4. Alrighty, I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 16. It says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city," pay attention to that, "and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such that dwell in the tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer of brass and iron." So there's a couple principles to grab from this section right here. First of all, none of your fleshy music, I guess some of it, but most of all your fleshy music comes from where? Big cities, right? You don't see any hillbilly out there creating something nasty, right? Hillbillies do what? They created the
banjo.
They play the banjo. That's the worst they get, But it's just something to look out for. Music that's primarily crafted in cities, something to think about. The second thing, obviously the music primarily comes from the line of Cain, right? It's not that Abel was the guy that was out there playing his harp. It was Cain was the one. It was his lineage that started the downward spiral of music. So from the beginning, there's basically been two lines of music. There's been God music and there's been the devil's music that came through Cain. And the last thing to look at too is we also see that brass and iron comes through Cain. The artificers of brass and iron, you're trumpet makers, I guess, we just see that, all the stuff that kind of eventually we'll see turns into the devil's music starts here at Cain. Next up, we will look at the first recorded song in the Bible in Exodus chapter 15.
You said Exodus 15?
Yes. Page 102. Exodus 15, 102.
Page 1.
Yeah. No, it's actually 101. The chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Okay, so this is the first recorded song in the Bible. The principle, I guess, to kind of look at this is, you know, it says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord." Right? So this godly line of music, they're not just singing for the heck of it. They're singing unto the Lord. You know, and I think this is something that we kind of could take a lesson from. You know, we don't sing to the Lord. You know, when we sing hymns, you know, I mean, I don't have to say that twice, that, like, you know, sometimes the hymn service is a little dismal, right? You know, if you sang to your girlfriend the way that we, you know, a lot of guys in the church, if they sang to their girlfriend the way they sang hymns to the Lord, you know, they'd get slapped and be like, dudes are the worst. Dudes are the absolute worst about that. But, I mean, you know, that goes for everybody. You know, if we don't sing to the Lord, we're just, you know, if you're wondering about how you sound to the people next to you, that's a part of you that's not singing to the Lord, right? You know, because we know the Lord doesn't care about how we sound. He said, make a joyful noise, not a beautiful sound, right? So, you know, praise the Lord, thank goodness. But, you know, it's like, God's not interested in how good we can sing. Like, compared to, like, the angels that have, like, perfect vocal cords, you know, like, I'm sure we sound like junk, right? You know, that's not what God's interested in. You know, and this is kind of why I wanted to sing that song, "Have I Done My Best for Jesus?" That's, like, kind of one of the newer songs that I've become, you know, familiar with, but it just gets me every time. It's, you know, I hate singing it because, you know, it's, if you sing it to the Lord, I mean, it kind of hurts, right? I mean, you shouldn't really be able to say, if you're singing to the Lord, you shouldn't really be able to sing, "Have I Done My Best for Jesus?" and, you know, feel great about yourself, right? Verse 2. "The hours that I have wasted are so many, the hours I've spent for Christ so few." And this is, you know, this song just kills me even more. This is my favorite verse because, you know, a lot of times when, you know, we look at our lives and look at the time that we don't spend on Christ, we've got a lot of reasons. You know, we've got, well, I've been busy, or, you know, coronavirus has kept me out of the ministry, or, you know, we got a lot of reasons. This song gets right to the punchline, because of all my lack of love for Jesus, right? And so if we're singing to the Lord, you know, that's, hey God, you know, I don't love your son that much, but I'm happy, you know, like, if you're singing to the Lord, that should be kind of difficult to sing, or at least it should make you go, ugh, you know, like, yikes, you know, but if you can just blaze through the, "Hey, cause of all my lack of love for Jesus," you know, it's like, you can sing that happy, like, you know, check yourself. And now we're going to look at these same people, biff it, like usual, Exodus 32. I'm going to start in verse 15. Sorry. Obviously, context is Moses going up on the mount to get the Ten Commandments. And so this is kind of him coming back down now. "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and his two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both of their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for the mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but it is the noise of them that sing, do I hear." So, context on this, little principle from this one, is that music is always associated with rebellion, right? You know, when people want to rebel against the world, they start a band. You know, you've got, I mean, maybe you guys don't know these, but, like, what's the popular bands? Like, Rage Against the Machine, you know, it's Rage Against the Man, you know, like, Rise Against, it's Rise Against the Man, right? Like, all, there's, you know, I kind of grew up in the era of, punk music and post-hardcore and metal, all of that music, like, literally by definition of the genre, like, kind of has to be, like, anti-systemic, like, get angry at the system. Like, that's kind of the point of that music. And, you know, a kid wants to want to rebel against their parents. What do? They get that little, that CD with the little black and white thing in the corner, right? You know, that's always the rebellious kids always want that, the music that their parents don't want them to listen to. And, I mean, also, I mean, making generalizations here, but, you know, how many of your friends that are diehard musicians are conservative? You know, I'm not talking necessarily conservative politically aligned, but how many of them are, like, progressive? You know, it's always the artists, it's always the musicians that are pushing the envelope, right? You know, down throughout history, like, I mean, we were listening to, I think I was listening to Ruckminster from the other day, and, like, you know, even, like, the waltzes back in the day were considered a little, like, you know, like, you know, who's the people that are pushing it? It's the musicians, right? It's always them that are pushing that rebellion. And so, you know, another thing to look out for. Next up, Job 21. I apologize that we're flipping everywhere, but I don't know. I like reading the verses. Sometimes it makes me believe it more than just hearing it, so, or at least makes my dumb brain see it. So. Job 21, verse 11 is where we'll start, which is page 716. All right, so this passage is kind of talking about a specific group of wicked people, right? Starting verse 11. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him, and what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Okay, so there's this group of people, the wicked people, that have this degenerated type of music. Right? Flip over one page. Let's take a look at who these people are. Job 22, verse 15. Hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood? Who are these people? These are the people of Noah's time. Why does that matter? Anybody? Anybody? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. We know that music has to degenerate before, you know, the Lord's coming back. I mean, we should be looking out for it, right? Because the people that were wiped out by the flood had terrible music in God's eyes. Let's go ahead and flip to Matthew 26:30. Almost done, I swear.
Is it Matthew
26:30. The 12:29. Yeah, Matthew 26, verse 30. This one's real self-explanatory, but, you know, I'll still read it. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. This is Jesus and the disciples. So, I mean, self-explanatory, but Jesus sang hymns, right? You know, I feel like a lot of, you know, maybe this, our church is great about it. Our church really is. But, like, you know, growing up, like, the men were too cool to sing, man. They were like, you know, if you could see, all the ladies were trying to sing, but all the men, you know, it's like as if they're some hot stuff, you know, dudes can't sing. That's not cool. Jesus Christ sang hymns, right? He sang hymns with his men. And so, I mean, if nothing else, that sets an example for us, right? Last but not least, go ahead and flip to Revelation 14, verse 2. Says, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, Thanks for the clarification. I didn't know what a harper harped on, but and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. So we see that God, he still has a plan for music. He's not done with music. He didn't just dump it because the devil left. Oh, I lost my worship leader. Like, no, music. He's still got a plan for it. And music is going to be restored someday. It'll be in heaven. We will be singing. You bet your butt. Alrighty. Well, that concludes the thumb-flipping section of this passage. But one more. I'm going to go ahead and have you guys flip to Psalms 150. 150, I should say. It is the last psalm, if that helps. Find it. All right. So, I guess the next question you'd want to ask, you know, so we've kind of talked about, you know, why do you need to study music? Why do you need to know it? We kind of talked about, you know, where did it come from? Who did it come from? We kind of talked about that already. So then I guess the next logical question is, okay, well, we know where it came from. We know where it's going. What's it for right now? What's the point of music? Psalms 150 tells us the point of music. It says, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent grace, greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. You think it's for praising the Lord? Maybe. That's the hunch. You know, I could do a word study. And I won't have you guys flip there too, but, you know, I guess the kind of a companion passage for us as the church, you know, is Ephesians 5:19. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what us Christians are supposed to do. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and make melody in our heart to the Lord. And I guess this section we're going to talk more in depth about like kind of like your personal music taste or like music in your own life. Today I'm kind of going to focus on worship, right? Church, corporate stuff, or just in general, you know, things that have to do with, you know, the right kind of music, the perfect kind of music, the kind of music the way God intended. That's what I'm going to focus on today. So, you know, in the church, you know, we there's the three kinds of music that God has: psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We know psalms are literally just the Bible. You know, there's the book of Psalms, but also you can sing any song or any verse. You don't believe me? Go talk to Chris Priscano. I asked him. I was going to play some. I didn't do it, but he's got literally 10 hours of Bible verses turned into song, like very well produced. Like you can listen to Bible verses all day if you want to. Pretty good, actually. It's funny because I listen to him for a while in my car, and then I'll just be reading the Bible, and then all of a sudden I like have like a whole chunk memorized because like, oh, that was a song, but now I have to sing it like the alphabet in order to get the whole thing. But so that's Psalms, and then we know hymns. You know, if Psalms are singing the Bible, hymns are singing about the Bible. You know, this is got a lot of doctrine. It's talking directly about your Bible. It's talking directly about the doctrinal principles from the Bible. Psalms, hymns, and then spiritual songs those are basically, you know, it's a little bit more subjective. I like, you know, I've been literally stealing most of this from Zach, but, you know, if you're not stealing, you're not trying hard. I'm not lying. When it comes to doing sermons, everybody steals. You just gotta... Yeah. It ain't yours to begin with, man. Just if you like it, just take it, man. But spiritual songs, this is more, you know, this is more subjective. This is more between you and the Lord. Zach gave the example when he was talking to the kids, you know, like, hey, I've got this classical song that, you know, really reminds me of the Lord. This to me, like, all I can think about is, like, creation morning when I hear this song. You know, and of course he plays it for the kids and they're just like, You know, they don't get anything out of it. So spiritual song is a little bit more subjective. It's, you know, it's kind of between you and the Lord. What provokes you to think about the Lord is basically a spiritual song. And so, you know, obviously in church we don't sing spiritual songs because it is subjective. So we just sing psalms and hymns. And, you know, kind of another principle that, you know, I don't got a verse for it, but Bob says it all the time, and I sure as heck I believe it, because, you know, your singing in your church needs to be as biblical and as doctrinal as your teaching. You know, I think people get this weird idea that, like, hey, if you sing, the standards change. Like, right? No, if you just because it's sung, just because someone put a beat to it or someone put a little melody to it, doesn't mean that it's any less speaking from the pulpit in the house of God, right? Just because it's singing doesn't mean that the standards changed. And so, you know, I feel like, you know, growing up, like, you know, maybe had all right preaching, but the singing was just like, oh, it, I mean, just go listen to some of it, and I'll play some of it for you here in a bit. But, you know, there's no excuse for having music in your church that isn't as biblical as you would expect your teaching to be. The second part of, you know, Ephesians 5:19, I'll read it one more time, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, and it was, I mean, maybe 2 years ago, I came up here and did the definitive passage on worship. Anybody remember it? The Genesis 22, right? With Abraham and Isaac, right? We see the first mention of worship in the Bible is when Abraham is taking his son Isaac up on the mountain to sacrifice him in obedience to the Lord, right? That's when he says, I and the lad go yonder to worship, right? Were Abraham and Isaac singing on the mountain? No, he was killing his son. Well, he wasn't going to, but, you know, hey, that's, you gotta go back and listen to the tapes if you want that story. But the, but no, what are they doing? It's a heart attitude and a thought attitude, not the singing itself. I mean, obviously, God made music. He enjoys a tune. He enjoys a melody. There's something that tickles his ear. But at the same point in time, what's really on his heart, what he really wants from you is the heart attitude. Mm-hmm. You know, and, you know, kind of, if you sang a song in Latin, right? If I were to sing, you know, if I were to, you know, trying to be romantic or something, and I learned some kind of, like, you know, Spanish, like flamenco, like, you know, some romantic language, something, but I didn't know any of the words, you know, right? If I just, like, learned how to say the Spanish word but didn't know any of the lyrics, like, would that mean anything? Right? But for real, though, I mean, I'm being honest, like, I'm making an actual analogy. Like, would that mean anything? Like, oh, great, you've learned to say words, but you don't actually mean any of them. You don't even know what they are, you know? And so, like, you know, when you get churches that, you know, sing in Latin, it's like, oh, I'm sure the Lord just loves that. That just really, you know, just gets me going, man. That's just great stuff. You know, if you aren't pondering the words when you're singing, you aren't worshiping. When you think about it, it's the heart attitude that God's excited about. It's the thoughts about Him and you singing and that provoking the thoughts inside of you. That's what's cool to the Lord. It's not your singing. Like I talked about, our voices ain't going to be that impressive to Him. You know, and this is also the reason, it's a kind of a dumb reason. It was, you know, a lot of effort for one stupid point. But this is why I had to sing How Firm a Foundation, you know, without singing it in your head, without thinking about it. You know, do you know what the foundation is that song talks about? Have you listened to the lyrics enough to be able to tell me right off the bat, oh, the foundation is this? Now, I came to a point a few years ago where I think I was singing it and, like, all of a sudden was like, oh, the foundation's the Bible? Oh, I totally thought it was Jesus or something. You know, like, you know, I hadn't been paying attention to the song lyrics at all that time, right? The, you know, how firm a foundation do you stand of the Lord is laid for your faith and his excellent word. See? I remembered it. But yeah, right? See, I didn't, for the longest time, how many times do you just, you grow up singing these songs, you just, like, spit them out from memory, but you don't actually think about the words. And so that, in the same way, then your heart's not doing anything with it, and so at the end of the day, you're just talking gibberish, you know? What's the Lord getting out of that? You reciting some poem that you memorized as a kid that you don't even think about. You know, and I think the best example of the proper kind of singing is a kid, right? I mean, we've all known, you've had, like, I don't know, you older kids might have had little siblings, you know? What do they do when they sing as, like, little kids? It's just like, I love my puppy. I love my teddy bear. You know, like, they just walk around and, like, you know, it's just, like, out of their heart. They don't have any lyrics. They don't know where the song's going. They're, you know, there's no chord changes. There's no chord progression. It's just, like, they're just singing from their heart, you know? And so I think that's the best example of kind of what, you know, obviously what biblical worship is. It's just telling the Lord some things that are on your heart, you know, talking to him, loving him, singing to him because he appreciates it. And so, you know, I'm not picking a fight or anything, but I think, you know, an important part of learning a topic is also learning how it's done wrong. You know, if someone comes up to you and asks you, well, hey, why does your church sing hymns? You know, I don't know, they're old, is not a, it's not a good enough reason. You kind of gotta know, like, why do we do things different from the world? Because it's gonna get even more different. It really is. I mean, hymns are on their way out. And so, and I'm not saying every song that's not 300 years old is bad, and I'm not saying that every, you know, old song is good. But what I'm saying is, you know, you gotta have a reason for why what's good is good and why what's bad is bad. You know, and we see today a lot of secularization come into the worship of churches. And I think this is a good analogy that my wife actually came up with, but we all know the sermon faith facts feeling, right? Or facts faith feeling. I was gonna screw up. You know, where it's like, you know, the proper way to have a walk with God is you find out the facts, you know, faith coming by hearing, heard by the word of God. You find out the facts, you put your faith in those facts, and that produces a feeling, right? But in the same way, people screw that up in music, you know, because, like, you know, in real life, people are like, oh, I see other Christians having those feelings, so I want those feelings. So they focus on the feelings, and then they, like, trust in those feelings, be like, you can't deny my experience, and that's what they put their faith in, and then they just ditch the facts, right? That's like genuinely, that's a lot of Christians. I'm not lying when I say it. I think most people who claim to be Christians are unsaved today. You know, and it's really unfortunate, but growing up, like, there's no way they're saved. Because they're putting their faith in feelings, not facts. And, the same thing happens in music. You know, we see these new movements where the goal is to attain emotion with the worship. And that emotion is the barometer of, oh, our music was successful because, you know, we had like 5 people cry last night. It was great. You know, I'm not joking. So, I'll get into it here in just a second, but I kind of want to show you guys an example. We're going to do a little multimedia action tonight. Is that going to blow out the phone? Is that doing, I don't know. I'll move it back. So I kind of want to show you guys just a comparison here between two groups. So here's the first one I'm going to play is, your local favorite pancake place in Kansas City. They are, and so, just listen to this. I think I'm still connected. Am I still connected? Or is it still on?
Powering on. Welcome to All Tech Land.
Oh, yeah. We're professional. Okay. So, I know. Yeah. Kenzie and I were listening to this to, like, pick a good timestamp on the way here, and we're both just like, I want you guys to just take a moment to listen to these, like, the people and think about, you know, think about the manipulation of this, right? They're so focused on that feeling. They're so focused on having, you know, some sense of something. I'll let it play for just a second, but. And I wish I could give you the context, but this, like, the exact same lyrics go on for literally 10 minutes. So. Alright, so we'll skip forward a little bit. Oh no,
an ad. As a mom of 3 young children, there is nothing
more. Oh, skip ad. Perfect. Okay. Okay. You know, okay, so now it's the same.
We'll have the $5.99
Okay. Okay. No, it's YouTube. Thank you very much. Okay, so now you see it's the exact same lyrics, but they're like slowly building this emotional background, right? They're trying to ramp people up into this weird emotional state, right? And it goes on. I keep playing that. I could, but it goes on forever. They just drag on. I don't know how they do it, but you know, and you guys have seen the videos, right? Where they're just like, or they're, you know, like, you know, and they've got their eyes closed,
and they're like,
swaying. And I guess the question I ask is, you know, what kind of emotion are you trying to, what emotion is that? You know, you want to say, oh, well, I just, you know, I'm just getting joy from the Lord. Yeah. What person gets excited and joyous and goes, you know, like, no, it's like your father in the delivery room, or, you know, like when you see the guy, the soldiers coming back from, like, Vietnam or something on the ships, like, are they just, you know, oh, this is great. You know, no, they're not, they're not. So, and that's, I mean, that's kind of what I'm trying to show is, you know, that's like mysticism. That's bringing in like a trance-like state of, that's not an emotion. That's like straight up voodoo, you know, and that's why, I mean, like, that, you know, you look at, they say Christianity's growing, but it's the charismatic movement, which is this, you know, pancakes are the biggest, you know, growing group in the world. And the, well, and the reason that it's taken off, especially in, like, you know, like, Asia, they're super mystical people. They love that hyper-spiritualism. And so that's why this junk just caters to them, because, you know, they just love to, you know, I think maybe in Asia, maybe they do that when they're excited. I don't know. I'm not, you know, and then I, you know, for comparison, I want to show you the difference between those are people who are trying to put their faith in their feelings. And these are people who are putting, or are having feelings come out of their faith. Ready? I'm sure you guys have seen this before. I'm gonna play the whole thing. Great video. But you can tell it's a super night and day difference between a group of people that are trying to produce a feeling and a group of people that are having the feeling be produced by their faith, right? And it's a good video. If you ever want to go watch it, it's thoroughly entertaining. You ever need like a Bible just like kicking the pants to get excited, that's a good one. So that's that point. Basically, you know, this faith fact feeling being wrong in music, they're trying to use musicianship to feign spirituality. You know, and so I was a tech director. I was children's ministry's tech director for 10 years at my church. And then I also did like the lights and camera upstairs at the big church sometimes. And then I did a switchboard a couple times. And then in college, I ran the lights, the sound, the audio, the all that junk for Campus Crusade as well. So I'm qualified to bash this situation, okay? I mean, we know where I'm going. Let's not lie. Right, you know, and so it's just funny. So you get into work and you get your headset on, right? And so that morning, you know, I'd get handed, okay, these are the slides, you know, and it's super important that the slide color matches the emotion of the lyrics, right? You know, if you have a super, if you're talking about Jesus' blood and those backgrounds aren't red, no, you know, You know, and if you've got a song that's super emotional and just sappy, you know, especially if you get like Oceans and it's got to be Blue, you know, like, you know, and then of course, you know, but then so then it's my job as the light guy. Okay. So that's the background. Now I got to find, you know, match one of those colors and then some kind of few accent color to like shoot up the side, you know, got to make sure. And, you know, that people would come in, you know, and it's like, okay, you know. Oh, music's about to start. Oh, dim the lights, and you pull it down, and just, you know, it's a sign. Everybody gets quiet, you know, gets quiet, and then, you know, okay, camera one, go, you know, pan to the worship leader. Okay, camera one, camera live, and 3, 2, 1, camera one, okay. Camera two, take the wide shot. Oh, he's running. Oh, catch him. Good job. Okay, oh, there's a kid in the aisle. Camera one, quick. Oh, we gotta get that. You know, like, I'm not joking. That's like, that's the stuff that happens. You're sitting there on your radio, and you're like, you know, just trying to, like, you know, follow the pastor around while he, like, you know, spazzes out. And the, if there's one word, you know, all that to say, to sum up, you know, the Christian worship and the worship that's kind of predominant today, it's production. It is a production. That is what it is. There's nothing to it. And, you know, if you ever want to know more stories, just ask me, because it's ridiculous. It's that same degree of emotional manipulation as that being that DJ. But it's trying to get people to feel the right thing, you know? You need to have a super spiritual moment. The pastor's making a nice, convicting message. You get the lights a little bit dimmer than you're supposed to. I'm not joking.
It's, no, I know. I've heard it at the children's ministry
yeah,
in our church.
Exactly. Oh, yeah. No, so. I know. But that's why I'm saying. You're backing me up.
Totally,
you're vouching for
yes.
me. Yeah.
Yes.
This is what it is. It's a production. And so, you know, it's there to evoke the feeling out of you. And, you know, it's kind of led to this weird thing where Christians are really obsessed with having good music at church. You know, I've got multiple friends actually that, you know, I'll ask them, hey, you find a church yet? Always secretly kind of like, you idiot, just moved to Kansas City and come to a real church or something, you know. But they're like, you know, hey, you found a church yet? And they're like, oh no, like we found one that had good Bible teaching, but like the worship put me to sleep. And you know, and so they're so obsessed with that. And you know, it just boggles my mind because in reality, when you think about it, you know, when they're saying, oh, I want good worship music, what are they saying? They're saying, I want worship music with flesh put into it. Mm-hmm. I want music. You know, the stuff you're adding, the difference between a hymn and modern music is fleshly attributes. Yeah. You know, if you're getting your joy derived from the lyrics and you're getting your joy derived from the things that you're thinking about with the Lord, you don't need anything. You can just, that's why you can just have acapulco singing and still get the same stuff out of it. You know, modern music is also super self-centered, you know, and it's easy, you know, and I'm saying this stuff because, you know, we got to watch out for it. You know, the influence is going to be there. It's not like I'm sitting here, you know, trying to bash what I came from. I'm sitting here to say, this is us if we don't watch it, you know. It's a Man Movement Machine monument. Bob dies someday, heaven forbid, and, you know, it's up to us to pick the music someday. You know, we got to know why we're picking it. You know, does anybody know the number one Christian song now? There was a Christian song that came out a year or two ago. Oh?
No, I don't know.
Oh, no, that's close. The, it's Lauren Daigle. Yep, You Say. Yep, that's the one. You Say by Lauren. Like, top Christian, I think, unless my stats are old, the top Christian song that came out, like, ever. It's, like, sold more. It's sold, I mean, it should tell you something when a Christian goes and plays a song on Ellen. I mean, that should tell you something about the character of the song. I just want to read, you know, kind of the main phrase of this song. It says, I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. You say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think I am weak. And you say I am held when I am falling short. And when I don't belong, you say I am yours. Get my point?
Uh-huh.
Right? No more words necessary. Compare that with Have I Done My Best for Jesus, right? Compare that with Amazing Grace, you know? Saved a wretch like me, right? Those guys understood what they were. At the cross, it says, alas, and did my Savior bleed and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Right? Compare and contrast, guys. What's the, you know, look at the difference here. It's not that I'm bashing new music for being new music, but you just got to look at it for the qualities that are in it. And, you know, lastly here, you know, they've just removed the Bible. They've removed the doctrine. They've removed the conviction. You'll never see a song that makes you feel bad anymore. You know, they might have songs that, I mean, I'm not lying. There's some good songs. There's some songs that have some decent lyrics, you know. I'm trying to think of a few. Maybe 10,000 Reasons, maybe. I don't know. Or what's the other one? I don't know. Wasn't there another good one, Logan? That's like halfway decent. That's like what made in the last 5 years or 10 years. I feel like we talked about it in discipleship once. Yeah. So there's, I mean, I'm not saying there's not good songs out there, but you're never going to find a song that convicts you. You're never going to find a song that does all that stuff. And once again, going back to our standards, if our music is supposed to be like our preaching, you know, you can't get rid of that stuff. And so here's my last point. It's kind of an abrupt end, but I cut off some stuff today, so sorry. They removed the landmarks from music, you know, and I'm all for, like, you know, if you find a new song that's perfect and you want to sing it, you know, I'm not necessarily going to fight a church, but a lot of them flat out cut out hymns because they're like, people don't like them. People don't like hymns anymore. People, you know, they're not, like, we can't attract people with hymns. And, so I'm going to go ahead and end here by having us sing one more hymn. I think it's only in the book as well. So sorry. But if you will, go ahead and flip to 116 and stand up with me. Here, who needs a hymnal? I got two more right here. One. Dylan? Dylan, you don't like any one.
Huh?
I was bashing Logan. Don't worry about it.
What is it? What page is it?
116. Oh, Sacred Head Now Wounded. And so I kind of, we get there? All right. Everybody good? Cool. I kind of want to make a point here, you know? So I'm talking about how they've removed the landmarks, right? They cut out hymns just because they're, you know, they're not relevant. They're not fun to sing. Look at the date on this song, would you? Top left. Attributed to the Bernard of Clairvaux, 1091 to 1153, right? This is a song that people in our ancestry, the people that were hauling the mail, have been singing for 1,000 years. Obviously not in this same way, and, you know, you can snuff your nose at Bernard because he was a monk, but at the end of the day, like, he was a Bible believer, you know, even in spite of his situation. You can look him up. Even Martin Luther praised him for how great of a guy he was. But we've been singing this song. This is part of our heritage for 1,000 years. You know, you look at that, and you're not going to get any JWs that got a song that's 1,000 years old that they can sing that agrees entirely with what they're saying. You're not going to have any Water Dogs. You're not going to have any Christian Science people. You know, you're not going to have any Charismatics or Mormons. You know, this is something that is beautiful. And if you think about it, that we've got something, you know, we don't need it, but we've got a song that we can sing that, you know, we had family, you know, people in our lineage that were getting killed for having a Bible that would have known this tune, right? That's kind of powerful. That's kind of crazy. But we want to cut this out of modern day music, right? How nuts is that? So I'm going to sing this song. You know, well, Lord, give me grace for voice here. But all right, starting off. All right. Oh, sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded, with thorns thy only crown. How art thou pale with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn? How does that visage languish, which once was bright as morn? Think about it. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, vouchsafe to thee thy grace.
Sing to him.
What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end?
thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, ever outlive my love to thee.
All right, thank you guys. I mean, in fact, the end of that song doesn't tell you about the character of the people that wrote the music that's in that book versus, I think I'm strong when, you know, no, Lord, if I don't love you, kill me. Don't let me live past when I love you. That's a different character. So, anyway, that's all I've got for today, you guys. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being here, and we'll kick it off next time.
Yeah.
Thanks, man. Lord, we just thank you for just Jared's lesson, Lord. Just pray that it's something we can all take in. I'm sure music is a big part of all of our lives. And just pray we could just examine ourselves and look at what we listen to and why we listen to it, Lord. Just thank you for everyone here, just for the people you put in our lives. Just ask for us to enjoy each other's company and have a good time. Safe travels and just have good attitudes, Lord. We thank you for all you do for us, for the church and the word, Lord, that you've given us. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Jared. That was good stuff.